and the rest of you big kids are all with me today. And so, Father, we thank you for this time. We've been able to have worship. We've been able to give. And now, Father, we turn our attention to the Word. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you take hold with us. You bring revelation and understanding to us. We thank you, Lord, that you were the one that inspired these men of old to write. And so we thank you that you have the understanding that we need for application in our life today. And so we give you that space to do so, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, are you ready on this November 30th, 2025? You might as well be, because again, as I often say, it's the only one of these you get. So you might as well make the most of it, and we're already here, so we might as well draw. And we've been now, I believe this is week number 12 that we're heading into on our series out of Ephesians chapter 6. And we've still got a long way to go, so we're going to have to hold on to our seats and keep on trucking today, amen? Let's back up a few verses and start back in verse number 10 of Ephesians 6 today. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Now, this verse sets the tone for what was to come, and that was, he's not asking you to do something in your strength. He's asking you to do something in his strength. Because the further we get into this series, I don't want you to take the pressure upon yourself. I need to make something happen. No, your job is to listen, believe, and follow, right? Your job is just to let these be at work. And oftentimes we don't even realize that how resistive we are to some of the things of God, where he says something or his word says something and you go, no, that can't be true. Or like, wouldn't that be nice? We don't realize that that is a position that we've now taken in opposition to God. The book of Amos says, can two walk together unless they what? Agree. You know, and so when it comes to the word of God, if there's no agreement on your part, you ain't traveling in the same path as him. If he's leading in a direction and you're going, no thanks, I'm going this way, there is no agreement, there is no power, there is no breakthrough. Come on, we have to realize that it's not in our strength that things are going to get done. Your strength got you where you are. And when I look back at my life, I know what my strength has accomplished, and doing things in his strength is better. So he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so I wanted to refocus on this today, because these things that we're reading in the armor of God are not by your strength. And so he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness and in heavenly places. Just a summary of that is, sometimes there's more going on behind the scene than meets the eye. You're like, why is this person being a jerk to me today? Because something else is pushing their buttons, and they're giving it space and responding to it. And so we often confront against people when they're not your problem. Like, well, they kind of look like my problem, Pastor Jordan. Like, no, they are not your problem, and they don't get to have power in your life. You do. So don't give them place. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you can withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, we stand therefore. And I'll bring back the reminder that we've been given periodically through this. What is necessary in our life is a little consistency and persistency. Come on, to see things through to the end. You know, a narrative that I hear from people who attack some things of the word is like, well, I tried that. There is no trying. It's kind of like in the classic Star Wars movie of A New Hope, when Yoda says to Luke, I want you to lift this spaceship up out of the water. He says, well, I'll try. And he says, no. Do or do not, there is no try. And so when you hear somebody say, well, I tried that, what they're saying is they gave up. Come on, we go through. And it says, when having done all to stand, he tells us how to continue, how to keep standing. Oh, I stood for a moment. Well, how about stand for longer? We often give up before the breakthrough because we listen to our flesh, we listen to our emotions and say, well, this isn't working, you keep on going. God doesn't work on your time frame, you're on His. We don't like to hear that, right? I want it and I want it now. I ordered my Big Mac and now I'm having to wait 5 minutes for it. They made me pull into the parking lot off to the side saying they'll bring it out to my car. Shouldn't have they had it ready on the window? That's how we treat life. That's how we treat the things of God. I want it and I want it now. And He's saying, let me grow some things in you. Let me teach you to walk some new paths. Let me show you some things that you can believe and we'll see it through to the end. So we don't give up. We need some consistency and persistency. And this is how we stand, having girded your waist with truth, or keeping yourself tied to His truth and not being swayed by what the world may call truth. God has said how it is, and He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it says He's not like man. He doesn't change His mind. So if He said it, He meant it. That's how it is. You either align with it, or guess what? You're walking that own path, because two can't walk a path together unless they agree. It says, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and for shoes we put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. And so we've been going through this, and we've still got a lot more to cover and different pieces of the armor that Paul pulls out, but I just don't feel like we're done with peace yet. And so I said to Pastor Wendy afterwards, I'm like, I wasn't expecting to be, we had 4 weeks last week, and it was like, I'm just not finished. We go until we're done, right? We are consistent, we are persistent, and there's so much more that the Bible talks about peace that we need to grab from. So it bears another week. We got to go 5 weeks with peace. It may have been a little longer than truth and a little longer than righteousness, but it is necessary and good. And how many of y'all are getting some things out of this? Some things that you needed to hear for what you're going through right now. It says, for shoes, we put on peace. And just like when we talked about righteousness and now here with peace, it says put on, meaning you have a choice whether or not you want to walk in peace. Come on, you have a choice of whether or not you're receptive of His righteousness or you want to establish your own righteousness. These are things that He says you put on. He will not put on them. As I said a few weeks ago, you are not a horse and He is not a farrier. He is not coming to put shoes on you. It says you put on shoes and it tells us what it is. He says the peace that comes from the good news or the gospel, what Jesus has done for you, what He has done in you, what He wants to do through you, the things He's prepared for you, it's good news. And when we hear some people preach, it's anything but good news. No, the very word gospel means good news. It should bring joy. It's like, wow, that's so good. That's almost too good to be true. And when you start tipping over into that too good to be true, you're starting to tread on the real ground of the gospel, because He really is that good. And some of the things we've accepted in Christianity have nothing to do with His goodness and more to do with our own shortcomings being projected onto God. No, He defines His character. He tells you what He does. You don't tell Him what He is. He tells you what it is, right? We have to consider the source when we hear some news. Who's the one speaking? Come on, the world has a lot to say about God and it's a bunch of garbage. I had to catch myself. I was about to say something else there. And it really is. It makes me mad to hear some way I hear the world talk about God and the way I hear some Christians talk about God. No, He's not some vindictive moron up there just waiting for you to mess up so He can smash you over the head and teach you the right way. No, that's not how we teach our children. We teach them by having them with us and working with them and showing them how to do it. No, it's this way. We gotta, come on, if we're like that with our children, how much more our Heavenly Father? And so the peace that we're talking about is not that the peace that the world brings. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives do I give you. And so the things of the world cannot manufacture what God is speaking about here in this verse. And we've talked about that word for peace there being the Greek word eirene, which means safety, security, provision, joy. Those things cannot be manufactured by the things of the world in the way God speaks about them. His peace passes understanding, and we'll get into that a little bit more today. But for shoes, we put on the peace that comes from the good news. So what? So that we will be fully prepared. And if I find myself unprepared in a situation, it's because I've been putting on the wrong things to walk in. I've been pursuing the wrong things. And as we've been talking about, what Paul said to the Romans, he said, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace. We pursue the things which make for peace. There are things that we can do in our lives that produce peace versus things we can do in our lives that do not produce peace. And some people live in a world of chaos, and it's a world of chaos that they've created by their own snarky attitudes. Come on. Some people go from problem to problem rather than glory to glory, and they think God is their problem when if they'd really be honest with themselves, they're the problem. So, he said, let us pursue the things which make for peace. And last week we spent the whole time in Matthew chapter 14, basically, and we were looking at the story of Jesus walking on the water and Peter walking on the water after him. And we were dealing with his question that he said when Jesus said, hey, guys, don't be afraid, it's me, when they were like, ah, it's a ghost, and it's a legitimate response. There are a bunch of superstitious fishermen who are out on the water and all of a sudden see something come walking on the water. How do you know that sailors are very superstitious and there's all kinds of, I'm sure you were in the Navy, you know a lot more, or not where you are in the Navy. There's a lot of stories that you hear from people with their time out on the water, and here comes Jesus walking on the water, and they go, it's a ghost! And he goes, hey guys, it's okay, it's just me. And Peter says to him, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. And this wasn't a speaking of doubt, like a questioning that it's you. No, he was searching, Lord. God had said to him, follow me. In what you do, Peter, your calling is to follow after me. So, Lord, if that's where you are, is this a moment where I am to follow? And Jesus just simply says to him, come. And what does Peter do? He responds to that leading. He gets out of the boat and he walks on the water to go to Jesus. But today I want to focus a little more out of verse number 30 where it says, but, come on, every time you're going through a good situation, you always have an opportunity to get your butt placed in the wrong spot. And we have to really, really be careful about what we allow to butt into the situations of our lives. Here's Peter walking on the water. We always talk about how miraculous it is that Jesus walked on the water. Well, Peter, not being God, is here walking on the water to Jesus. And it says, but. It's like the situation, the miracle has the brakes put on because, but. When Peter saw what he was looking at, where his focus shifted to, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, come on, he got out there and he's looking at Jesus, he's like, this is pretty good, and then he feels the wind on his face, the water from the waves, he looks over, he's like, that's a pretty big wave, come on, this is a big storm that they're in, right? They've been struggling to get across the Sea of Galilee for about 6 hours at this point, which is about 5 hours longer than the journey should take, and they're only halfway. So this is not like, oh, there's a little bit of winds. These are big rollers that are rocking the ship, being blown around in circles. And so, when Peter turns and he sees the waves and he sees how the wind was boisterous, he what? He was afraid. Now, people often say that fear is the opposite of faith. And it really isn't. Fear is just faith placed in things other than God. So he got out on the water with his faith anchored on Jesus, but shifted his faith over to those winds. That wind's pretty strong, and those waves are pretty big. And we don't have to condemn Peter here, because we do the same thing all the time. Life's going good, and something comes up, and we begin to focus on that rather than everything else we've been experiencing. It's like one little bump in the road, and it's like, oh, everything sucks. Anybody have a kid like that? It's like one little thing happens, and like, oh, everybody hates me. Nobody loves me. It's like, do you forget the rest of the day that just happened? And I'm looking at my wife because she's like, I so understand what you're saying. It's like we are like that, just like our children are like that. One little bump happens in our day, and it's like, oh, now we're in a bad mood. What about the rest of the day that was going well before that? Now you've chose to focus on the little wave that now crashed into you rather than the goodness and the faithfulness of God that had been seeing you to that point. Because as you've got to that point, he will continue on and see you through the rest of the time. Don't get sidetracked by the little wave. I shouldn't say little because it was a big wave here, crashing against you. Keep on walking, keeping your focus on what is necessary and what is good. And so it says he was afraid, and as that fear began to creep in, or that faith began to get shifted onto something other than God, he began to sink. Which is, it's amazing that it wasn't just an instant thing. It took a few minutes for his, or a few seconds for his faith to shift off of Jesus, and he began to sink, which I always say is just as big a miracle as walking on the water, because I've never stepped into a pool or jumped into a lake and began to sink. I only ever sunk. It happens pretty quick. And as he's going down, he cries out saying, Lord, save me. In a few weeks, we're going to get into salvation, where it says put on the helmet of salvation. But here, he's not saying, take me to heaven. Come on. When we talk about salvation, it's like, oh, when I die, I'll go to the sweet by and by. No, he wasn't looking for heaven. He wasn't wanting to drown in that moment. He was wanting to live in that moment. And so he cries out for the saving grace of God. And so he allowed fear to enter in by the focus that he shifted off of Jesus and onto other things. And you have to, and you're saying, Pastor Jordan, do I have to walk through my day going, Jesus, 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 Jesus? No, you don't. But when troubles come your way, where do you allow yourself to put your hope and your trust in? What do you allow to come back, your focus to come back to when you hit a problem? Come on, often we should prepare ourselves, I shouldn't say often, every day we should prepare ourselves for the day, being anchored on what we believe in Christ Jesus, and then when things try to shift us from that, we come back to that anchor that we started the day from. It's always better to start that way and live out of that than to have to find it in the moment of struggle. And so he was afraid and he began to sink. And a few weeks ago, we brought you over to Philippians chapter 4, where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so here Paul's telling the Philippians, he's saying, don't spend your time worrying about everything that's going on or allowing anxiety to flow, but in everything, what is exempted from this process? Nothing, because he said, in everything, by prayer, supplication, let your request be made known unto God. In everything, in whatever you're doing, prayer, there we go. There's a P word trying to come out. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving will lead into peace. We'll get there in a second. But in this word, it says anxious for nothing. And when we preach this verse, we often look at the anxiety side of it and the worrisome side of it. But that word there in the Greek is the word merimnao. And it has an interesting secondary definition that we don't often look at. And it means to care for a thing and to seek to promote one's interests. And so when we're talking about, he's saying, be anxious for nothing, the secondary definition of rim now is stop trying to promote your own way, your own things, your own interests. And this is not about in life. You should take care of yourself, right? You should set things. But when it comes between you and God, you need to stop promoting your interests and start promoting his. You need to stop following your path and get on his path. And when we start promoting our own interests, a good way to catch ourselves is to go to prayer. And when we talk about prayer, the religious mindset immediately thinks of, oh, dearest God, how hath I come before you today? Now, that may be a form of prayer for someone who talks like that, but how many of you actually talk like that? I know I don't. Prayer is simply discourse with God. It's you talking and you listening. And most people only ever do the first part. Talk, 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 and they never listen. Why are you praying if you don't actually expect you're going to hear? And often we're like, well, he doesn't ever speak to me. It's because you don't understand how he speaks to you. We're looking for the booming voice of God. Thus saith the Lord, go do this. And he's just giving you this unction, feeling like this is what you need to do. It's like, for some reason, I feel like I should do this. Or why am I suddenly thinking about that? Because he's trying to direct your steps. And you've been looking for how he leads in the wrong place. As we've talked about lots, Elijah, when he was hiding from Jezebel, he went into the cave and he was complaining to God, "How I'm the only one left who served you." And God said, no, I've got thousands who haven't bent the knee. And there was the fire, there was the earthquake, there was the thundering. And it says, and God was not in those things. He wasn't in the loud and the boisterous. And then it says that God spoke to him in the still, small voice. And he went, "Ah." There's God. We still ourselves. We talk to God and we listen. And we listen on the inside. I'm not listening with my intellect. I'm listening in my heart or in my spirit, where it says that your spirit is the candle of the Lord. He searches all the inward parts of the belly. The Lord interacts with you here. It's like we get these gut feelings. It's like, where did that come from? That's the Holy Spirit trying to lead you. Stop overriding it. We get going down paths, and it's like we get this feeling like, oh, I don't think I should do that. And it's like, yeah, I know. That's that Holy Spirit trying to lead you out of it. And so he says, don't seek your own interests, but in everything by prayer. Talk to God. Have open discourse. It's okay for you to be doing completely natural things and say, Lord, I need help. Give me wisdom in this. Come on, show me how to fix this engine better. Come on, John's talked about lots in the past where his car was broken and he starts doing all the things that he knows to do, and the Holy Spirit told him what was wrong, and he did everything else that he knew first, and then he gets to the end and he's like, it was what God told him to do when he began. And it's like, I should have just started there. I would have saved myself some time. We are all like that, right? He'll show you the things to come. He'll bring things to your remembrance. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And so we, in everything, rather than worrying about it, rather than seeking your own interests, we come to God in prayer. And in supplication. Supplication is just another type of prayer, which just, it means entreaty. It means to ask. Come on, if you have a need, you go before God and ask. I need wisdom, Lord. I ask for your wisdom, and I receive it now. Lord, I have this need that's come out and up in my life. Lord, I ask, and I receive from you. Supplication is just simple. And the third one is with thanksgiving. Come on. There's such a peace that flows when you start being thankful for what you already have rather than being focused on what the pressure is or the problem is or the need is. There's a peace that flows as we let our requests be made known to God. It says, and the peace of God, the safety, the security, the provision, and the joy that flows from God, which surpasses all understanding, will what? He'll guard your heart and he'll guard your mind through Christ Jesus. Again, through his strength, not your strength. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The peace of God that flows from those moments of turning to God as we pursue the things which make for peace. Come on. I pursue those things which make for peace. When I need peace, I stop and I pursue those things which make for peace. It surpasses our understanding. That word there in the Greek is comprehension. There's going to be times where you receive things from the Lord and you're like, I just don't know how that happened, but man, it's good. Come on, I don't understand. And that's where we often go wrong. We're always trying to figure out all the different details and all the different ways. Well, how would he do this? Or how? He's got ways to do it that you can't even conceive of. So stop trying to run it through your roots and your strength and your power. And he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, what? Meditate on these things. What does meditate mean? It means focus your mind. Focus your mind on what is true. Come on, because there's things that happen and we all of a sudden just start running that route of negativity. And we're like, well, they're always like this and they always do this. It's like, is it always true or does it just happen to be true in this one situation and now you're blowing it out of proportion? Stop running the roots of coulda, shoulda, whatever. And actually dwell on what's true. The Lord is good in all situations. He says, what does he tell you to do? He says, the things which you learned, the things that you received, the things in which you've heard, the things that you saw me do, these do. We got to stop. These do. And I guarantee you that this is the problem of 99.9% of Christians when they have an issue and they're like, God, why haven't you come through? Because you've been listening and you've heard and you've never applied. He will not do it for you. He will do it with you. He's not here to make you a robot. He's not here to exert every wish and will he has upon you. It's a relationship. And relationships always work better when people are walking and working together. How do you know that a marriage is going to break down? Two people seeking their own interests instead of the interests of each other. How do you know your relationship is going to break down with God? You're seeking your own interests rather than both of your interests. And so he says, the things which you learned and received and you've heard and you saw, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. And so we're often looking for the peace, but we're the ones on the gas pedal of peace. What are you going to apply? And this is a sad fact that most people go to church and they hear things and they absolutely never apply them. And we see throughout the years, you know, we've been doing this a long time now, that we see there's people that come and they apply. And they see great things happen in their lives, and they have other people that come and never do anything with it, and they stay the same. And you're like, how has it been 40 years, and you look at your life is exactly the same as when you started? Never applied. Because information without application leads to frustration. Unless you do what the Lord has told you to do, you'll never see the breakthrough. If Peter didn't respond to come, it was 12 men in the boat instead of 11 men in the boat. If Peter didn't respond to come, it was Jesus walking on the water instead of Jesus and Peter. Come on, there would be a miracle missing. Come on, a miracle missing. And I think about how many miracles have been missing from my life and your life because we didn't do the respond. And we say, well, why, God? And he's saying, get up out of the boat and take a walk on the water. As I said last week, we had 11 people who didn't even bother to ask, can I come? They sat in the boat. And we often give Peter a hard time because he sunk, but it's better to be a wet water walker than a dry boat sitter. It'll always be better to get out and walk on the water and experience some miracles than to sit in the boat. And so we see Peter sinking, and he calls out and says, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. And when you call on him, he will be immediately present to help. He said, "Lord, save me." And Jesus said, "I'll get there in a moment. On my timing, son. Once you've struggled enough in the water." No, he immediately stretched out his hand and he caught him and said, "Peter, come on. Why did you allow your faith to shift? Why did you doubt?" You know, about 2 summers ago, I preached a good message. If you need to be strengthened in some of those things, it's called Doubt and Unbelief, the Thief of God's Blessing. Peter was walking on the water, and doubt caused him to sink. Come on, I'd rather walk on the water than sink in the water. Don't let doubt rob you of the blessing that God has in store for you. But he stretches out his hand and he catches him. He says, "Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt?" Little faith is not really an issue here, right? Because the Bible tells us that if you have the faith as the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, "Move." Meaning little amounts do big things, but you need to use it. Faith without action is dead. And it says, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. But the great thing about the Gospels, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have different perspectives on the same story that's taking place. And so we can often see details that one left out that others put in. And in the Gospels, we have three what we call the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They basically cover the same things from a pretty similar perspective. But then we have John, whose Gospel is very different than the other three. And the reason is he was writing from a much later date than they did. He was looking back later in life and seeing the things that were necessary for the people to know and bringing a new fresh perspective and new details in that the others had left out. And it's interesting, in John chapter 6, we find the same story that Matthew is doing in Matthew 14, but he leaves out the part about Peter walking on the water. And you're like, "Well, it can't be true then. Why did he leave?" You don't know Peter and John's relationship. There was no way he was giving Peter credit for walking on the water while he sat in the boat. They had a rivalry going on, a friendly rivalry that I assume has been all through their life as they grew up together, they worked together, they had a business together. There was a rivalry, and when John writes about them racing to the tomb, he's saying the one whom Jesus loved got there first, talking about himself. He's saying, "I ran faster than Peter." There was a rivalry going on between them. So, of course, John is not going to tell you Peter walked on the water when he didn't. That's just not the way their relationship goes. But he does tell us some other interesting things, though, about it. It says in John chapter 6, verse 20, it says, "But he said to him, 'It's I, guys, don't be afraid.' And then they willingly received him into the boat." And we have to willingly bring God's help into our life. And how do we do that? By working with him and responding to what he's saying. They willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land where they were going. And so John gives you another aspect that Matthew didn't. Matthew just says the storm ceased. John says, no, Jesus got in the boat, the storm ceased, and we were at the shore. There's another miracle that was tagged on to this chain of miracles that's been happening. What chain of miracles? We had the feeding of the 5,000, which led into the walking of the water, and then we see the translation of the boat to the shore, and it continued on from there. As Jesus was just following after peace and pursuing what the Lord had laid out for him. So immediately, the boat was at the shore. And I don't know how God did this. Maybe he turned it into a speedboat and just hit them quick to the shore. Or it's more likely it's kind of like the Philip situation where Philip was baptizing the eunuch and they went down into the water. And when they came up, Philip was gone and he was found 20 miles away in Azotus. And so it's probably more like that. Jesus gets in the boat and the struggle's over. Come on, peace entered the situation and immediately something changed. The struggle was done and the journey was done. It sped them up to the end in a quick manner. It says immediately. And it's amazing what will happen when we welcome his help in, we welcome his peace in, we respond to his instruction, that how fast things can change. Things that you've struggled with for a long time in your life can change in a moment when we finally get ourselves into agreement and walk and work with him. Things change quickly. But you know what I've experienced in my life, and I've seen in the lives of Christians who experience the immediacy, the suddenly? You always have Christians that go, oh, wouldn't that be nice? Oh, I wish God would do something for me. Oh, it always happens so easy for you. Easy? Did you just ignore the 6 hours stuck in the middle of the lake? Come on, they don't see what's going on behind the scenes. They just see the outcome, and they're like, oh, God must love you more than he loves me. No, no, he actually is no respecter of person. He's a respecter of faith. Unless you're willing to exercise faith, nothing's going to happen for you. So if you want to take up the contrarian attitude and be like, oh, woe is me, you're not going to see the miracles that others. And so we see people who move and flow with God, and we see things happen in their lives and continue to happen because they're willing to let them happen. They're willing to flow while others are like, well, I'm just a working and a waiting, God. No! Stop a working and a waiting and start a moving with him. And people see the suddenlies in your life, and they're like, oh, it's just so easy for you. No. Paul told us that he came and he preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Both close and far, it's the same. And for through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So you're not missing something from God, you're missing responding to God. And so you're always going to find those contrarians who are going to complain that things are going good for you. But you know what they should be doing? Next, Lord, I thank you that as you've done for one, I've done for another. Hey, you're throwing a party because of what happened? Let me celebrate with you. That's what the Bible says. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Why is the humanity's default position to be jealous of what's going on rather than be joyful on things going good for others? Because God is not doing for something for them that he won't do for you. We both have access. Hallelujah. So as Paul said, he said, brethren, whatever things are true, let's focus on those things. Whatever things are noble, let's think on that. Whatever things are just, you know, it would be just good if Lord would smite them. No, that's not. He is just. He's just. Focus on your relationship and forget about theirs. So whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or lock your mind on these things. Because as Isaiah said in Isaiah 26, he says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Perfect peace. So there's peace. And then there's perfect peace. But who's the him? We need to back up a few verses here. And it says in verse number 1, in that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city, and God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. And I told you we're going to get into it in a few weeks, putting on the helmet of salvation. Salvation becomes a fortress, a wall of protection, because as I've said, salvation isn't just about, hey, when we all get to heaven, how great that will be. No, salvation has natural applications for here on earth. And it will be a protection and a wall for you. And it says, open the gates of salvation, right? Go through the walls that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. What? We talk about being girded with truth or tied to truth and putting on the righteousness of God that we may enter in. Enter into what? That he will keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in him. Who trusts? The righteous one. Trust in God. Now, we know this is not talking about the children of Israel, right? Because Paul said they went about trying to establish their own righteousness and didn't submit to the righteousness of God, and he called that righteousness filthy rags. So this is someone who stands in God's righteousness. He will keep him in perfect peace. And we've been coming at this last four and a half weeks now from the New Testament side of it, where peace is the word irene. It is the word safety, security, provision, and joy. But here Isaiah is looking at it from a Hebrew perspective. And Hebrew has a very interesting perspective on peace. Here we see you will keep him in perfect peace. Two different words, perfect peace. But in the Hebrew, it's the same word twice, shalom, shalom. He's saying, I'm bringing you into the fullness of shalom. Well, what is shalom? In the Hebrew, shalom means completeness. It means soundness. It means welfare. It means peace. And this is how those things are applied into our lives with its sub-definitions. It's safety and soundness in body. So it aligns perfectly with irony, right? Safety and security. He's not talking about a spiritual safety and security, though you do have that with God. You are in his hand and no one can ever pluck you out of it. You're safe and secure. This is talking about a physical safety and soundness in body. And the second side is a welfare and a health and a prosperity. So shalom just doesn't affect the abstract. It affects the physical as well. Welfare and health and prosperity. Perfect wholeness of shalom includes all the aspects of your life. Just as Peter said, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And in the next one, it says peace and quiet and tranquility and contentment. And so we've talked about how peace is not the absence of problems. It's the status of a heart that is dependent upon God, but it will bring quietness to your life. When the peace of God is received into your life, it has an effect on the external things as well and brings you that peace and that quiet and that tranquility and that contentment. And as Paul has said, we pursue the things which make for peace. He also said that as much as depends on you, be at peace with others. And we've said you can't always control what others will do, but you can control how you respond to it. Well, what about the government? Well, you know what Paul told Timothy? He said, pray for them who are in authority over you so that you can live a peaceable life. So we bless them and we pray for them and we ask the Lord to give them wisdom. But most importantly, we ask the Lord to send laborers across their path so that they might see the light of the glorious gospel that's been hidden in earthen vessels and they can become as you are. Come on, we don't need to condemn them. We pray for them and we bless those who curse you. Well, I don't like having to do that. It's easier to complain because CBC told me to. Okay, I'll stop meddling. Shalom also goes into your relationships. Peace in relationships and your covenant with God. As Romans 5 says that we have been justified by faith, therefore we have peace with God. You have an assurance and a covenant that is settled in God. And I wanted to take some time this morning, but I don't think we should do it because I think it'll take us too far. But peace isn't just something that gets applied into our lives. It is very much part of the nature and the character of God. He is the Prince of Peace. Come on, we've done Christmas decorations in here now, and you can see out the back, there's a little nativity scene that says, peace on earth. That's what they said of Jesus. Peace has come. Why is peace here? Because he came. Wherever he is, there's an availability of peace. Well, don't view God as being distant. He's not. He's present. Jesus prayed in John 17, Lord, make them one with me just as you and me are one. Bring them in with us. Paul said that he has raised us up and he's made us to sit together with him in heavenly places, far above all every principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come also. And he's put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so he has raised you up and made you to sit together with him in the throne of peace. So peace is not something I have to hope for. It's something that's present that I can receive from. I can receive safety and security and provision and joy from the Lord. That soundness, that completeness, that health and welfare, that prosperity, that peace in my relationships, peace in my covenant with God. Everything that is necessary, peace is already present on the scene because it's part of the nature and the character of God. And for sake of time, we're going to have to look at that next week because we're already almost 20 after. But we're just going to keep rolling this as long as we need to, because as we go through these parts, the truth, we've looked at righteousness and we're here in the midst of peace. We'll get into faith. We'll get into salvation. We'll get into the Spirit. We'll get into the Word of God. We'll look into prayer. But this is a vessel for us to be able to teach some of the basic things about Christianity. Because it's the little things, it says the little foxes that spoil the vine. If we don't understand the basics, how can we understand the big things, right? And really, the big things are not the important things. We don't major on molehills, right? We don't look into the little things and be like, oh, this what I consider to be the big thing is the important thing. No, there's people who are destroying their relationships with their family because they've been locked onto things that really aren't that important when they're missing things like love. Come on. There's three that remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Come on. Receive the love of God and give the love of God to those around you. And I think that's as far as we'll go today. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity that you've had that we've been able to respond to. We showed up, we've gleaned from your word, and now we ask for it to take root down in our heart so that we can respond in the time when it is needed. And so we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a moment, our Word Care team is going to be up here at the front. They would love to pray with you, believe with you, agree with you, celebrate with you, whatever it is you need. Go ahead and avail yourself of them. For the rest of us, let's have some good coffee and tea and have some good fellowship. You are blessed.